highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
But he goes on in verse 6, and this is where it's going to get a little dicey for us today in the message. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes.
All exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. Jesus takes it serious when one of his little ones is led into sin. Little ones does not only mean children, but those who humble themselves as children in the manner Jesus described. It is a wicked thing to sin, and it is far greater evil to lead others into sin. But leading one of Jesus' little ones into sin is far worse, because you then initiate someone into an instance of a pattern of sin that corrupts whatever innocence they had. Jesus then gives a warning of a severe punishment that is described here. It would be better for the offending one to receive this punishment of the millstone. Now let's join Pastor Rob.
All right, again, good morning. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And let's go before the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, I know that I take it for granted, Lord. It's been in my hands for many years, and even before any of us were born, it was in the hands of hundreds and thousands and millions of people on this earth. And Lord, we're so thankful for it. And we're thankful for you, Lord, that you, Lord, saw us in this condition, Lord, of our sin, and you didn't just brush it off, Lord. You came on the greatest rescue mission that ever existed, Lord, that was to rescue man from his own destruction. And you saved us, Lord, from a great and horrible death, Lord, not just a physical death, but an eternal death, one that would never end. And Lord, I'm thankful this morning that I'm a child of God. Yes. And I'm thankful this morning that hopefully all of us in this room are children of God, Lord. We'll never see punishment from you ever, but rather we'll see blessing and encouragement now and even forever, Lord. And so we thank you for this time together, Lord. Open your word. You know this passage is, I know, is near and dear to your heart, Father. And Lord, be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's go ahead and read the first 14 verses. We'll probably just get down to verse 14 today. There's a lot here. Notice Jesus, and this was after Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we believe may have been Mount Hermon. Don't know for sure. It doesn't really matter. It was an exceedingly high mountain, and that's a pretty exceedingly high mountain. It's the biggest one in Israel. So, and then after this, Jesus and his disciples came down into the valley. And they found their way back to Capernaum, which is on the western shore of the Galilee, where Peter lived, and Jesus lived with Peter and his wife and his mother-in-law. And then notice in verse 18, after these things, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What an interesting question to ask. Takes a lot of chutzpah to ask that question, because the answer should be obvious. Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the king of heaven, Jesus. He's the greatest. But Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them, a little child. And we're not talking a teenager here. We're talking a very young person, an infant up to maybe 5 or 6 years old, a very young person, okay? So Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Amazing statement for Jesus to say, wouldn't you agree? To receive a child is to receive him, because he put such a great value on children and childlikeness, something God is wanting to work into us as well. But he goes on in verse 6, and this is where it's going to get a little dicey for us today in the message. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And so we see in this passage that we're referring to up to verse 14 that Jesus really is speaking of little children and the importance of little children and his emphasis and his love for small people, small children. And it ought not to surprise us. We call him our Father in heaven. He's all of our Father, isn't he? He's all of, every one of us in this room, regardless of your age, we call him Father, Abba. We sang it this morning. He's our dad. He's our heavenly Father. And as a heavenly Father, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he treats us with such love and tenderness and respect as any one of us should treat one another, correct? Regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our sin issues that we all come in here with, it doesn't matter. We need to love each other. Be honest and truthful with one another, certainly. And Jesus is. God is. He's very truthful with us. And he's truthful enough, and he will tell us things that might even hurt us, that might challenge us. And it's meant to. The truth does challenge the heart. If, in fact, if you're not challenged in your heart when you leave here today, there's something wrong. And pray for the pastor. Because as we open the Word of God and as we consider these things, God's wanting to change us. He's conforming us to his image, not to any other image, not to any other person, but one Jesus Christ, right? That's why we're here. We love him because he first loved us. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Is there anybody that you know would do that? Two weeks ago, we looked at the characteristics of children that the Lord would have us model as believers in Christ, and we looked at some of this, and we know that children are such that they tell the truth. They're not exercised in social graces yet. They don't really know how to tell. I mean, they do lie, don't get me wrong. They learn how to lie very early, but when there's a certain age of a child where you ask them a question and they'll just tell you the truth. They're not even aware of how to be crafty. They're not schooled, and they haven't grown enough to understand the art of deception that we have all mastered. Has anybody mastered the art of deception? At one point, we were all deceivers. Hopefully not anymore. But we were on our way to being able to teach a graduate course at Yale on deception. But children, they just tell the truth. They don't understand. They'll just speak the truth. Whatever's on their mind, they'll just say. And it can be embarrassing sometimes because they'll tell the truth when they probably should just remain quiet. And you remember the story that I shared with you last week. But another thing with children is that they are humble. They have no estimation of themselves at all. They don't look at themselves. They're not even aware of who they are and what they're going to be. And so they have no way of knowing their value or worth in a culture, in a society. They don't even know what that is yet. They're just slowly figuring these things out. But they're humble. There's no guile in them. And they'll confide in you over anything. They'll just tell you everything that's on their mind, on their hearts. They'll confide in you. And we too, we ought to confide in the Lord. These are attributes of children that God wants to work in us by His Spirit. And another thing is children will believe and they trust. It's almost like automatic. They have no concept of why somebody would try to beguile them or to harm them in any way. They just believe what an adult tells them very easily. A young child will do that. You tell them something and they'll believe you because you're an adult and you're an authority. And they look up to you, and that's the way God intended it to be, right? They ought to be able to look to any one of us and ask questions, and we ought to have the heart to tell them the truth and not to lie to them and certainly not deceive them and certainly not to beguile them in any way. And we are to trust God. Just like little children will trust anybody automatically, we are to trust as well, but it's not something that we just automatically do. As we get older, we realize that trust is something that is earned. And Christ has earned our trust. He's always been faithful to us. He's never done wrong to us. Have we gone through difficult spats in our life? Yes. And were they worked out for the good of us? Absolutely. And I don't get that, but God knows what I need. And sometimes I just need a spanking. Sometimes I need to be sent to my room. Sometimes I need to be rebuked. Sometimes I need to hear that hard word that'll break my heart. And only God is willing to share that. While other people might not be willing, but He loves me enough to tell me the truth. But trust is something that's earned, right? Children will trust anybody. But as we get older, we realize trust is something that's earned. And I'll be honest with you, I don't trust anybody. And I don't think we're supposed to trust anybody. I trust God. What does the Bible tell us? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. I trust God. In Psalm 118 it says this, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Are you putting your confidence in man or are you putting your confidence in the Lord? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And to those of stature. But Proverbs warns us, Solomon warns us in Proverbs 29:25. He says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I love that. Trust in the Lord. Don't automatically trust man, but we can trust in God. And that's the kind of thing that the Lord wants us to do. And also one of the things is kids are affectionate. Little children will gladly run up into the lap of their father, their mother, their grandfather. In fact, I remember one time when I was little, my grandmother had a surgery, and I remember just a little guy, and this is up in Northport, Michigan. She was sitting there in her chair. I can see it like it was yesterday. And I was just a little guy, a little tyke. I could barely walk, you know, but I just learned how to walk, and I could, you know, starting to run. And I would just run and jump up into grandma's arms, and I didn't realize that grandma just had surgery. And she was so glad for me to jump in her arms, but she did wince. But she was so glad she put her arms around me. Little kids are affectionate. We ought to be too. We ought to be able to run into the arms of our Father and speak to Him the deepest, the deep things, the dark things, the hard things, and confess everything, right? And they live by faith. They have no concept that they're not going to have food the next day or not clothing. They have faith, and so ought we to trust in God. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And all of these things He would give to us, right? If we just seek the kingdom of God and all these other things, food and shelter and clothing, has anybody gone without food or shelter or clothing? I mean, for any length of time, I mean, you may have been in a really difficult spot, but for the most part, none of us are starving here. And everyone's clothed and everyone has a place to stay. But because of their innocence and their dependency, God places a great deal of His heart and His attention on children. And He warns caregivers, as we're going to look at in this chapter. And He warns the caregivers and those in their sphere of influence. And God warns anyone who would hurt a child to sin against them, to stumble them in any way. We'll find this out in the next chapter when we get to it. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Did you hear that? In other words, the kingdom of heaven is for children, whether in stature or in like-mindedness. It doesn't really matter whether you're a child physically or whether you have a child likeness, which God wants to work in us, even as believers. And children are not perfect, but they're innocent. There's a big difference. Perfection only belongs to God, but innocence is something that children have. And it is entirely possible to be born a sinner and yet be innocent at that age. But that innocence can be lost, either by willful actions or actions that are done to them. Examples that weren't good toward them, and now they find themselves not having a good role model, and now they are being defiled and being led down up an area where God doesn't want them to go. So there is a great deal of responsibility for us as parents, as grandparents, and even if you're single with the young children around you, either in this fellowship or in other places in society. Now I want to warn you ahead of time. Verses 6 through 9 that I'm going to go through, I believe that what I'm going to say to you is true, and so I'm going to say it. And it may offend some, but it is relevant to what is happening in our country, in our world, right now. It's very relevant. It's the elephant in the room, and I'm not afraid to address that elephant this morning. And it may offend some of you, and I don't mean it to. But I'm going to tell you the truth, and I believe it is the truth. Let's look at verse 6. Jesus says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea. This word causes is the Greek word skandalizo, and it's where we get our English word scandal. And really what it means is to cause, and that word literally means to entrap or to stumble, to entice to sin, literally to offend as well. It's also used as an animal trap. Have you ever seen those things, an animal trap? Where there is some kind of box or a large stone, and then there's a stick that's holding it up, and that piece of stick is called the scandalon. It's the thing that is trapped to snare its victim. That's the word that Jesus is using here. And sinning against a child, sinning against anyone is especially bad, but sinning against a child is an especially grievous matter that God takes very seriously. To entrap, to stumble, to teach them sinful things, teaching them bad habits is adding greater judgment upon the offender. And sinning against a person, like I said, is bad enough, but against a child, it carries a greater weight of judgment. And because of the wickedness of our culture, I and perhaps you as well automatically think when we read a passage like we just read, just verse 6 alone, I immediately think about what is happening right now, and it's all on your mind right now, and it's child sex trafficking. It's happening. But let me suggest to you that even though teaching them to cheat the system, to teach a child how to cheat, and if they see you cheating on your taxes as they grow older, you're teaching them something. And or maybe you're a parent who winks or condones that their teenage son or daughter engaging in premarital sexual activity. You are putting a stumbling block in front of them. You need to be their parent, not their dismissive friend. And their permissive friend, permitting anything. No, we need to be parents. We need to teach them the truth. And our mandate, as it tells us in Ephesians 6:4, is to bring them up, what? In the nurture, in the training, in the admonition of the Lord. I remember in 1990, I went on a European trip with a college group. It was a college credit, and we went to everywhere you could think of, every cathedral, every capital city in Europe. I mean, we literally went everywhere. It was a month-long tour, and I remember being in the Vatican City in 1990, and I remember seeing, in Europe, they have what they call our gypsies. These are moms and dads who make their lives on thieving. They're excellent. They're expert pickpockets. They're expert. They're very good at it. And I remember being on the right side of the Vatican. There's a road off to the side. I forget the name of the road, but I was walking down there in broad daylight, and I had like 10 gypsies surround me. I was by myself, which was not very smart. And they all surrounded me, and they were grabbing everything they could. They're trying to get my camera, my body safe, everything. And little kids, the mothers. I don't know where the men were, but the mother and a handful of mothers and little kids, they're all just grabbing everything. And they taught them. They've been teaching them to thief. That's how they make a living. But yes, teach your kids morals. They're in the Bible. They are good things, right? It's good. God put them there because he knows it's how we need to live and how we need to treat one another. Isn't that what the golden rule is all about in Matthew 7, verse 12? Therefore, whatever you want a man to do to you, you do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I remember one of the memories that I regret the most is my grandpa Kellogg. Remember one day we were driving along the highway and there was a young lady, very young, and he's, 70-some years old, older man, and I was a young teenager, probably 13, 12 or 13. Young lady was jogging along, attractive young gal, and of course, as a young male, unsaved, I was thinking it, but my grandfather said, hey, look, and he shared some things with me, and I'm just like, and at the time, it didn't mean anything to me. But as I got older, I realized, oh my goodness, Grandpa. I know he was trying to break the ice with me and somehow feel kind of like, that didn't help me. Yes, I was already thinking it. I was already looking. But I didn't need to hear that from him. It would have been better for him to not say anything and I could hold his position, his authority as a father figure up higher, but instead it got brought down low. But there's great responsibility and accountability in raising children in our conduct, and we can't force kids to hear us. We can't force them.
That's the end of our study for today, but please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.